Well, thank you, Mr. Warren. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone. Actually, we're going to do announcements when Mr. Dunkel gets here in the second service, but we do have one announcement, and that is there will be a second service at 2:30. So, now you have been informed, 2:30. You know, I appreciate the offertory music and the special music. Music has a way of saying things, you know, sometimes that we don't really say that well in words, but when it's put to music, it flows, it comes through. And especially the title of the song, Glorious Day. That is very appropriate for this day. You know, and each and every one of us can relate to this because we have been called. We have God's calling. We have the knowledge of God that what's coming, what we're all here for. And that glorious day when he does return, it's going to be unlike anything we can ever put into words. But leading up to that day, we have to deal with some things. We have to deal with what goes on in this world. But God tells us to hang in there, stay committed, and we'll be all right. Don't lose track. Be aware. So I want to start off with just a little bit of modern day history. Things is happening in this world right now. You know, after more than 10 to 11 years of military involvement in Iraq, American leaders actually have been shocked, if we can understand this, have been shocked at the quick rise of this group, this Islamic group called ISIS. It's like they didn't see it coming. Now, maybe none of us saw it coming as it is now, but we had an idea something was coming. Well, they're shocked about this movement. Now, ISIS is Islamic State in Iraq and Syria. That's what ISIS stands for. And now today, it's known as just ICE or IS, just simply Islamic State. The map up here shows ISIS as of September 13th, 2014. The red area is the area controlled by the Islamic State right now. I don't know if you can see the colors real well, but the tanned color is area claimed by ISIS or the Islamic State. And then the white is the rest of Iraq and Syria. Now, I want you to notice one area because we're going to talk about this here in a little bit. If I got it right here, that's Jordan. Just keep that in your mind as we go through this today, because I have a few other maps that will show some different things. But ISIS was a development of Al-Qaeda, and it started roughly in 2003. So it's been around a while. But in 2011, ISIS rebooted itself. It successfully went in to this area you see now, and it slowly and secretly released prisoners from the Iraqi government and got them into their group. And its strength is building. As we speak, its strength is building. Now, this very movement, it seeks to establish a Muslim state ruled by Sharia law in and about the old war-torn area of the Ottoman Empire. I had a map of that, and somehow I deleted it. But the Ottoman Empire covers all of what you see there and then more. Of the 17th century, that's whenever the Ottoman Empire was at its strongest state. But ISIS supporters, they've been accused of recruiting Palestinians to spread their cause to further destabilize this area and this region. And in doing so, they put the government of Jordan at high risk. So we have to think about this. Israeli leaders are increasingly concerned that any conflict in this area, any conflict that arises more so than it is now, could take the Palestinian authorities to a high state or a hotbed area of terrorist activity, even more so than it is now. As a result, the Israeli Defense Forces, and they're known as IDF, the Israeli Defense Forces, Their troops have been cracking down. And we've seen this in the recent news of the Gaza Strip and the area of Palestine and what's going on there. Israeli troops have cracked down and are trying to do what they can. By the early of August of this year, that was just a little more than 3 weeks after this affair over here has reached a high point. In just 3 weeks, there has been an estimated 1,000 Palestinians killed in 3 weeks. Now, this conflict has gone on a lot more than 3 weeks, and it started a lot earlier than just middle of July. But in this, these 1,000 that we're talking about in that three-week period, there's been a lot of terrorists killed because the terrorists move in the same area. They control the same area. They mingle with the people of the area. They integrate. They're in. You don't know the difference between them and the average citizen. It's scary when you think about that. But along with them, obviously, several Israelis, troops, everyday citizens alike, have died in this cause. Officials of the United Nations humanitarian program, they're calling the Gaza situation dire at best. That means they don't right now see an out. It looks bad. So, we think about this. How much more bloodshed will there be before this conflict is resolved? How many more governments will rise and fall before there's ever peace in this region? Will there ever be peace in the Middle East, in this territory? And we're talking about a lasting peace. Well, if you ask the average citizen on the street, they're going to have a lot of answers, and they're going to come around the fact that I don't know. Maybe not. I can't see it. Fortunately, we know a different story. We know the good news. And the good news is the very fact that God's word foretells of a time when peace will not only reign in this region here, but around the world. And that's a great time. It's called the return of Christ, the establishment of the kingdom of God. And that's a time that we all look forward to. It's a time that we today live and prepare for, knowing what's going on in the world, knowing that we have to deal with this. We have to live in the world, but not be a part of the world. Brethren, we know this time's coming. And we know that when it does get here, it's going to be indescribable. And we have a golden opportunity to be called today to train, to learn, to live in this kingdom that's coming. But we also know that between now and then, this world, this physical world, Satan's world, is going to see a time of conflict and intense war and suffering such as the world has never seen before. Because God also tells us that's coming. But when we get through that, as the old saying goes, the best is yet to come. And that's a great thing. The Feast of Trumpets, what we're here today to celebrate and to relive, not just today, but every day of our life, it depicts nothing less than the fantastic return of Jesus Christ. The return of Jesus Christ to establish God's kingdom, to usher in a new government, a government that is just, that is true, that is righteous, a government that we cannot live today, but we will sometime. The book of Revelation reveals all these events that's coming that happens up to this time. Now, as my brother stole my first scripture, I'm going to reread it anyway because it's in my PowerPoint. So, if you will, let's turn to Revelation 11. Revelation 11 and verse 15 here. We're going to see, again, these earth-shaking events that's revealed by the trumpets sounds. and what they mean and what this seventh trumpet says. Revelation 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." That's a promise. That's a promise to everyone living today and in the future up until this is actually fulfilled. It's a promise, but it's much more than that. It's hope. It's hope. God knew that we would be living in this time period. We'd be dealing with what's going on in the world. We would see what's happening. And if we're not careful, we could lose that hope. Question the promises. But God puts it here in His Word. And He tells us to read this, remember it, think about it, meditate on it. Make it a part of our everyday life. And when we do, we won't lose the hope, knowing that there's a better life yet to come. But if we back up just a bit, we see that near the end of Christ's earthly ministry, the apostles, they asked him about the present age that they were living in. And they wanted to know about it. And that's in Matthew 24 and verse 3. Matthew 24 and verse 3. Matthew 24 and verse 3 says this. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" They wanted to know these things. And they have the very same questions that we have. And Christ replied back to them. Christ, in response to his disciples' questions, he laid out for them a series of events that would lead up to his return. And we're not going to read all these right now because we've covered them in the past. But he told them a key thing. He said, "Watch. Watch and be ready." In Revelation, he gives the example of he's coming as a thief in the night. And he goes on to say, be ready, have your clothes ready, so you won't be caught and be ashamed. And basically what he's saying there is, be ready, pay attention to what's going on, live God's way of life to the fullest. That's a part of being clothed in His righteousness, being ready. Now these dramatic events, they set the stage. They set the stage for the seventh angel's trumpet. And Christ's return to assume the rule of governor, king, ultimate king and priest over this world. How great will that time be when we have a righteous judge that we don't have to worry about anything being swept under the rug. We don't have to worry about anything being bought off or paid off because Jesus Christ will be in charge. God the Father's rule, His government will be in charge. And everything will be just. That's a great thing. And it's a great time. It's a promise. It's hope. Hope to look forward to. But if we know and understand the prophetic signs that we should be looking for when he says know and be aware and watch, then we can have hope. That hope will be real to us today. We can have the confidence in all the promises that God offers for this future time of peace, this future time of justice that's coming. And we can do that even while we're going through this world in the troubles and trials that we face on a daily basis. So what I'd like to do in the remainder of the time, I'd like to look at five different signs, if you will, of today, what we're facing today and what we're seeing happen today, that will help each and every one of us be aware of what's coming down the road, what to look for, and what's coming after. So, if we will, let's look at our first one. The first point, international attempts to control Jerusalem. international attempts to control Jerusalem. Now, for many, many years, Jerusalem's importance to three major world religions have made its administration, the very administration, a focus of international controversy. I don't know if we're aware of that. So first of all, we need to see what these three religions are. And they are Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. These are the three major world religions that Jerusalem's dealing with right now. And although Israel has control of both East and West Germany, and they've had this control since 1967, many other governments still want to see Jerusalem administered by international control. And they want this because they want the power that comes with that. The original 1947 United Nations partition plan for Palestine is also known as the UN General Assembly Resolution 181. It proposed that Jerusalem be treated as a corpus separatum, if I pronounce that right. And this is what this is. It's a Latin term referring to a city or region which is given a special legal or political status different from its environment, but which falls short of being sovereign or an independent city or state. So they kind of want it to stand alone, but they want to govern it as well. They don't want to give it the power to govern itself. And although this status never has taken effect, many officials, government officials, are still going after the similar circumstance. They want this to happen. They want this to be achieved. In 1984, Pope John Paul wrote this in his apostolic letter. He said this, that he hoped Jerusalem could be given a special international guaranteed status. Well, that's all fine and dandy. Who is going to guarantee their status? Who's going to do it? And as we go through this, I think you'll understand that not many countries will stand up for Israel. In 1975, United States Secretary of State Henry Kissinger proposed this, that Jerusalem become an international city with control of the holy places, now get this, with the control of the holy places and religious administration given to the Roman Catholic Pontiff. Well, the Bible reveals that a shocking turn of events will occur. A shocking turn of events will occur through which Jerusalem will be controlled, not by Israel, but by another government power. And we see this coming. If you're in Revelation, let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Or you're probably in Matthew. Okay, let's go back to Revelation chapter 1. I'm sorry, Revelation 11, verse 1. Revelation 11, verses 1 and 2. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there, but leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months." Brethren, Jerusalem will be controlled, and sometime in the future, by these Gentile governments or nations. And it'll be controlled for 42 months before Christ returns. A great world power described as the beast, and we've talked about that before too, the beast in Revelation will invade the Middle East. And it will take control of Jerusalem and that area for 3.5 years preceding the return of Jesus Christ. And all this is to happen. And during this time, we will see two prophets of God, two witnesses that will come on the scene. And they will have great power given by God. And they will contend against this Gentile force, if you will. And they will go up, and they will. It'll be a spiritual battle. And you can read about this here in Revelation 11, verses 3 through 14. We're not going to take time to go through that now. But we have to watch for these things to start happening. Things will start moving, and we have to be aware of what's coming. Let's look at our second point. Israel's enemy will become more united, or enemies, I should say. Israel's enemies will become more united. In June of 1967, most of us can remember what happened here. Israel fought what was called the Six-Day War. Since a lot of us can remember when that took place. Israel fought against the combined forces of Egypt, Syria, and Jordan. And in that Six-Day War, skirmish, whatever you want to call it, Israel captured the Sinai Peninsula. They captured the Golan Heights, the West Bank, and East Jerusalem. So you could say Israel had success. And they did. The victory gave Israel access to Jerusalem's holiest sites, including the West Wall, or Western Wall, known as the Wailing Wall, at the Temple Mount. At the close of this very war, Israel offered to return the West Bank of Palestine, or back over to Palestinian control. They offered to do this if they would accept Israel's complete ownership of Jerusalem. Well, seeing the victory that Israel had here and who they went up against, that sounds reasonable. Well, Egypt's president, he joined with his Arab neighbors, and they said a big, fat no. They were not interested in doing this land for peace deal with Israel. So, 7 years later, in October 6, 1973, Israel had to defend itself again. And I'm sure most of us remember this. This was known as the Yom Kippur War. The Yom Kippur War. That's because it began on the Day of Atonement in that very year. In that war, Israel defended itself successfully against the invasion of Egypt and Syria again. Eventually, Israel, Egypt, and Syria, all three agreed to a United Nations ceasefire plan. And that did end the conflict, that particular conflict. But these are just two conflicts that we're somewhat familiar with in the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years. There's been several others in there. There's conflicts going on right now. There's been several military strikes that maybe by military standards they don't consider it a conflict, but nevertheless it's a bombing or it's an attack on a group, an attack on a base. It's an attack on something. It doesn't turn into an all-out war, but it's a conflict nevertheless. People die. Fighting and bloodshed have continued among these warring Palestinians and the fractions of the Palestinians for years and are going on today. Palestinian Authority President Mohammed Abbas, at one point here recently, he described his nation as being on the verge of civil war. Things are falling apart. That tells us to start watching closer and closer. Because when things fall apart, decisions are made. And sometimes they're a little erratic. But decisions are made. Plans are followed through. God's plan will be followed through. Things will start happening. He said his nation was on the verge of civil war due to the struggles between it's called a Fatah organization, and an Islamic militant group, Hamas. We've heard about them here lately. Now, Hamas, which is the same group that earlier this year, this very year, they took major steps to demonstrate reconciliation through their agreements on the formation of unity in the government, for what that's worth. But they did. That looks good from a government, a military standpoint. So the question is, will that unity persist? Will that unity persist? Or will the age-old pattern of conflicts, wars, skirmishes, killings, will it reemerge? And I think we know the answer to that. But whatever the short-term answer is here in this physical world, history has shown that even while all the intra-Arab conflicts have gone on amongst themselves, warring in the Middle East nations, they will not hesitate to join forces to unite against Israel. We've seen that time and time again. And I think that's very important to understand. This is a globe, and it's not a very good picture. The kind of pinkish purple area, that is, when we talk about the Middle East, that's what we're talking about. That's the immediate area that we're talking about. So I want to zoom in on that area just for a minute. To the north here, or actually northeast, you see the nation is the non-Arab, and it's important to understand that, the non-Arab nation of Iran. And it still remains a threat. It is holding, has held, and will continue to hold massive rallies across its nation. And it, in doing this, has urged the Palestinians in Gaza, which, if you see Israel there, Gaza is just a little area right on the Mediterranean Sea. Its influence in Gaza and elsewhere to encourage all these organizations to fight against Israel, and its quote is, to the end. It's not going to quit. They're not going to give up. They're not going to let go. Iran also continues its push toward developing nuclear weapons. And that's going to be important in the future as well. Now, this map is not very good to look at south of Iran, but you can see generally where it's at. South of Iran, there are still traditional disputes among the Arabs and the Muslims, and they continue today. Yet we, as Christians, as people living God's way of life, as students of the Bible, which is what we are, what we need to become, we know to watch. Watch for the growing unity among these forces in this area. These forces, they'll be coming together against their common enemy. And again, as we stated, their common enemy is Israel. So no matter how much fighting we see amongst them, when we start to see them unify together, we better be paying attention to what's going on, because that's what's coming. And thinking about this, interestingly, while some people mistakenly focus on Iran as Israel's chief enemy and their main destabilizer in this region, God's word reveals that it will be the king of the south. The king of the south will be the ultimate factor to consider here. And that will unite several Arab nations. Several Arab nations. And when this comes on the scene, this will be a power block so threatening that the prophesied king of the north will intensify its military action. And then we'll start to see things happen quickly. Let's look at this in Scripture. Daniel 11. Daniel 11, verses 40 through 45. That's probably too fine to read there. You might be able to read it. But Daniel 11, starting in verse 40. At the time of the end, the king of the south will engage him in battle, and the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. He will also invade the beautiful land. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand. He will extend his power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He will gain control of the treasures of gold and silver and all the riches of Egypt, with the Libyan and Cushites in submission. But reports from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in a great rage to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch his royal tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. This will bring about a frightening conflict, a conflict that will shake our world as we know it today. But the ones of us that continue to study God's Word, to live God's Word, to understand God's Word, we'll be able to recognize when these things start to happen. We'll be able to recognize the signs, and then we will know that shortly thereafter, Jesus Christ will return. And that's a great, great promise that He's given us. It's the hope and the confidence that He's given us. Let's look at point number three. Jerusalem is controlled by the beast. Jerusalem is controlled by the beast. Earlier we talked about the prophesied king of the north, a superpower north of Jerusalem. Well, that superpower is identified in the Bible as the revival of the Roman Empire. And before Christ's return, it will force, or his forces will take control of that area and down through Jerusalem. And we read just a minute ago in Daniel, but Daniel, he describes this rise and this competing power. And he describes the leader of the south of Jerusalem and the conflict that's coming. Now, if you're still in Daniel, I want to look at Daniel 11, verse 40 and 41 again in just a little bit more detail. Daniel 11, verses 40 and 41. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. Now verse 41, I want you to look at the map up here. The king of the north will enter into what is called the glorious land. Look at verse 41. He, the king of the north, shall also enter the glorious land, or also the Holy Land, and many countries shall be overthrown. This glorious land is known as Israel. And that's what you see right there in the middle of the map. Let's continue on here. But these shall escape his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Historians and Bible scholars both have identified Ammon, as it says here, which escapes out of the king's hand, along with Edom and Moab, as modern-day Jordan. We talked about that in the very beginning slide. And if you remember, we saw how close the ISIS control was around Jordan. So, this here says, in verse 40, the latter part of verse 41 says, "But these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon." What we're seeing here is leading many believers, as we understand now where these countries, these areas are located, most people start to think that maybe Jordan will be aligned with the European power. And that's possible. And we'll see a little bit more about this as we go on. So who will be a part of this alliance against Israel? Psalms 83. Psalms 83, verses 5 through 8. "For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gabal, Ammon, and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre, Assyria also has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot. Assyria, if we're familiar with the map, I don't have a map of this, I didn't put it up there, but Assyria is modern-day Germany. Assyria, modern-day Germany, will lead the alliance, including Moab, Ammon, and Edom, what we just saw in a previous slide. So what does Scripture tell us about this king of the north? You know, we've seen that it's also known as the beast, or the beast empire. Well, we understand what the Bible says about the beast. We read Revelation, we read Daniel, and we understand about the Roman Empire forming and the countries and provinces that joins into forming this beast empire, if you will. But I want to give you a quote from another source that I thought was very interesting, and it's about this. This source is none other than the Dewey Rhymes New Catholic Edition of the Bible. This is what they had to say about this very thing, the beast of Revelation 17. It says this: the beast spoken of here seems to be the Roman Empire, as in chapter 13. Now, there's some more, and I'll show you that in a minute, but they just call it the Roman Empire. They don't say the Holy Roman Empire, the Catholic Roman Empire, anything. They just call it the Roman Empire, understanding that that includes a huge area. So let's go on to see what they say about how it represents or ties into Revelation 13, the beast. The picture of the first beast is based on the 7th chapter of Daniel. This beast is the figure of the kingdoms of the world, kingdoms founded on passions and selfishness, which in every age antagonist to Christ and seek to oppress the servants of God. Imperial Rome represents this power. Well, I thought that was very interesting. This is things that we've talked about for years, we've studied for years, and we've known for years and years. This is now a slightly different spin on it, but they're basically admitting the same thing. The question is, do the Catholics see this as a government power or a religious power? And that is yet to be seen from a world standpoint. We know what the Bible says, but it's going to be interesting to see how things progress and how they step up and take control and what happens there. But the beast is a revival of the ancient Roman Empire. And as we continue to be watching world events, we need to be watching world events, we will observe that the European Union, as it develops, we'll start to see it develop politically, military, and economically. And we'll start to see things change over there. Revelation chapter 11 talks about the economic characteristics of this uprising beast power. So these are things, again, in this world of economic trouble, these are things to be looking for. As we near the time of the Great Tribulation, true Christians, all of us, will increasingly be persecuted. That's what we're warned about. But Christ tells us to hang in there. Don't quit. Don't give up. He instructs us how to react as these religious persecutions intensify. If you look in Luke chapter 21, we'll see a little bit of this. Luke chapter 21, verses 19 and 20. Luke 21, verses 19 and 20. By your patience possesses your soul. Did we catch that? Our patience. When we look and see what's happening, what's coming, have patience. Why? Because God is in charge. God has a plan. And he goes on to see, or to show us this in verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Again, a warning to watch. Have patience and watch. What he's telling us there is, and it's the very same principle that Christ portrayed or displayed, I guess, to his disciples. They wanted to hurry up. Let's get this over. Let's go. And that's how we get. We want this thing to be over. We're ready for the kingdom to come. But things have to happen in its natural progression, in its godly progression. And he tells us, have patience. Have patience, because his plan is very much in effect today. And it's happening. It's unfolding. If we have patience, we will see the unfolding of his plan right before our very eyes. And that in itself will be exciting, because we know what comes next and next and next until Christ's final return is here. Have patience. Number four, trouble in the temple. Trouble in the temple. You know, in reading the books of Matthew and Daniel, we notice the phrase abomination of desolation. So what is that? What is meant by it? Well, first I want to look at what Christ said about it in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verses 15 and 16. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountain. Clearly, this is an important sign for us to understand. It signals a time when God's people are to flee, to escape this final 3.5 year sequence of events that are starting to happen at this time. These calamities, if you will, that follow on the footsteps of one another up until Christ returns. Historically, if you look back, the Greek ruler, Antiochus Epiphanes, he issued a decree in 167 B.C. This decree prohibited all the Jews from making sacrifices in the temple. Let's look at Daniel. Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 31. And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. Historically, this has happened. Historically, not only did Antiochus Epiphanes stop the daily sacrifices, he went a little further. He erected in the very temple a statue of Jupiter Olympus. And then he directed everyone to worship that very statue, defiling the temple of God. This event is also described in Daniel chapter 8 about this end time milestones. But I want to look at Daniel chapter 12 here now. Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. Daniel 12 and verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. 1,290 days before Jesus Christ's second coming. Animal sacrifices will once again be cut off. Jesus Christ warns all Christians to be alert at the end time for the abomination of desolation. And just as Antiochus Epiphanes profaned the temple in 167 B.C., he cut off the sacrifices, there will be another happening coming that will profane the very temple or area of the sacrifices again. In fact, the Apostle Paul warns about this false prophet that he will stand in the holy place. Let's look at that in 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4. 2 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless a falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Brethren, a great false prophet will work great miracles. And these miracles will deceive millions and millions of people. We have to be careful that we don't fall into this. These miracles don't deceive us as well. This great false prophet will cultivate worship towards himself. And he will claim the very authority of God as himself. This great false prophet will work these amazing miracles, and he will even call fire down from heaven. He will deceive millions and millions of people around the world. We have to watch, and we have to be aware, because this is happening. It's going to happen before the Day of Trumpets is fulfilled. We must understand what is coming and not be deceived by these signs and wonders. 1 Thessalonians 5:1 says this, test all things. And this is very good to remember and do. Test all things, hold fast what is good. Brethren, if we read and understand our Bibles and live God's way of life, we will be able to test these things when we see them. And we will be able to discern if they're of God or if they're not. And if they're not, we need to get as far away from them as we possibly can. We have to be aware. But in thinking about this temple and the sacrifices, there's a catch to all this. The Jews have not offered animal sacrifices since 70 AD. And that was when Titus and the Romans went in and destroyed the temple. And we're all familiar with that. So in order for end-time sacrifices to be stopped, they need to be started. They have to start again. When animal sacrifices began in Jerusalem, or when they do begin, we will know that this prophecy of Christ that Christ spoke about, we will know that it's rapidly approaching. And it'll be an exciting time, but it'll also be a scary time because we know what comes right after it. But we will know to watch. We need to be watching for these developments in Israel leading up to the reinstitution of these animal sacrifices. Now, the key is, this may or may not mean the rebuilding of a full-scale temple. And we've talked about that before. But remember, back in Bible history, what happened when the Jews returned out of captivity from the Babylonians. And this was in 536 B.C. They had a holy place to worship, but they did not yet have a temple. And the book of Ezra describes this as them coming to the house of God. They came to the house of God, but before they actually had a temple to go to. Let's take a look at this in Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Then in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the festival of tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred festivals of the Lord, as well as they brought a freewill offering to the Lord. So it's establishing the fact that offerings and sacrifices were done. Then it goes on here. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though, now pay attention to this, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. And that's very interesting. And if you read on down through Ezra, you'll see later on in the verses that they did finally lay the foundation and the work of the temple. But the point is that sacrifices must be in the holy place. And we've seen this from the example of Ezra, but they don't necessarily have to be in a completed temple. And that could speed things up quite a bit in what's going to happen in the future. Because as we know, the temple is not there in Jerusalem right now. At the present time, only the Muslims are allowed to worship on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. So that poses a bit of a problem. The holiest site controlled by the Jewish religious authorities right now is, in fact, still the Western Wall, or the Wailing Wall, in that area. So one way or another, sacrifices will start again. The question is, how's God going to work all this out? And I think that's exciting to think about, how he's going to do this. But we will know when it starts happening, because no sacrifices have been going on over there since 70 AD. What do you think is going to happen when it starts? It's going to, as they say, go viral. It's going to be all over the news. It'll be there. We'll be able to see this. God tells us to watch. Watch and be ready, because we know what comes next. Point number five. Watch the area of the Euphrates. And again, my brother started talking about this a little bit in the sermonette, but we'll go into this a little bit more detail. Watch the area of the Euphrates. If you remember back, the Iran-Iraq War, it lasted from 1980 to 1988. And in that war, more than 1 million people were killed. That's unreal to think about, that many people. That is the size of large cities in America. Completely wiped out, killed, annihilated, gone. That's nothing compared to what's coming. The Euphrates River figures prominently into many conflicts that have happened in the past in the Bible. And the Bible shows that this area will be a very, very central prophesied conflict to come. The events that lie ahead will culminate in this area. Let me show you a map here. The Euphrates River, as you see it there, it runs parallel with the Tigris River. The Euphrates River runs starting through Turkey, down through Syria, all the way through Iraq, down to, it says Kuwait City, but that's the Persian Gulf. And that's where the river runs. That's the border, if you will. And that border is important to understand, to know where it lies in the Middle East. The nation of Iran lies immediately to the east of Iraq, and you can't see it on this map. We saw it earlier. During the prophesied day of the Lord, which is coming, he talks about an immense army, a 200 million soldier army that will move westward across the Euphrates River and into the Middle East. Now, the book of Revelation, in it, we read about this powerful army. We read about the army that will come from the east, and it will kill billions of people. Billions. The Apostle John describes this as the sixth trumpet plague. So let's take a look at this. Revelation 9. Revelation 9, starting at verse 13 and 14. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." Let's continue on, verse 15 through 18. So the four angels who had been prepared, and notice this, who had been prepared for the hour, the day, and the month, and the year, they were released. They were released to kill a third of mankind. Now, right now, it's estimated to be just over 7 billion people in the world. A third of that is just over 2 billion people in this one conflict. Continuing on here. Now, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyssop blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horse were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone, which came out of their mouths. Now, what we have to understand here is that John is describing only in his words, his vocabulary of the time, what he is seeing. We translate that into today's times, and we could very easily see armor-piercing machinery, tanks, laser-guided weaponry, helicopters, Apaches that fire missiles from afar off, nuclear weapons. We see all this. He didn't know how to describe that. He could describe the best he could in his words. But today we know that that means so much more detail to us. And it's a little scary to think about what's coming. And the area we saw of, that's where it's heading into. This is describing a world war, again, in which billions of human beings will die. And this army will drive west across the Euphrates River and destroy one-third of the planet's population. That's a lot of destruction. This is why Christ told each and every one of us, and he warns the world, unless those days be shortened, no flesh will be saved alive. That kind of brings a little more to reality of thinking about today's modern weaponry and what John saw and what he described, as opposed to what we know is available today. It wasn't available in his time. So we know that this World War III is coming, and it's going to be devastating. We also know that we don't have to worry, because we have God's protection. We have God's blessing. And however he decides to protect us, he will, in whatever way. Let's go back to the map here. The world powers that we see east of the Euphrates, if you see that little red line, I kind of drew that in there. That's roughly where the Euphrates River is. This gives you an overall view of what we're looking at over there. The Euphrates River, you see, west of the Euphrates River, you see Russia, China, Iran. You don't see India, but they're a threat to be contend with. We need to watch what's happening over there today, right now, to be aware, because we don't want to stick our head in the sand as ostriches do and just pretend this will all go away. It will all go away, but God says watch and be ready so we know what actions to take. He warns us to do this. Brethren, all indications are that we are now living in this prophesied time period known as the time of the end. We have reached different climaxes in this world that could not have been accomplished before World War II. They can today. We have come to a time where all this we've talked about today, at the drop of a hat, can happen very, very rapidly. We have to be aware today more than ever what's going on in the world. Christ is coming, and this day represents that great time. Christ is coming, and he will be king over the new world, not this world that we live in today, because it's history, if you will. Satan has control, right from man's first sin and fall into Satan's trials and Satan's patterns. Satan has control of this world, and God has allowed him to do this. This world is going to come to an end. This world will be destroyed. Jesus Christ is ushering in a new world, a great world, a world where we don't have to worry about any of these problems we face today. And you can read that in Revelations. It's a great and inspirational section of Scripture to read, Revelations 20, 21, 22. It's a great study. But we know that as this day is fulfilled in the future, that Christ's kingdom, God's kingdom, through Christ's rule, will be here, and his government will be established. And at that point, we don't have to worry about the problems of sin anymore. Sin will be gone because Satan will be gone. Now, people will still have the possibility of sin, but we are training today to teach and to lead these people, to show them what to do, what not to do, to make the right choices and right decisions. This kingdom coming is a great thing. And then the heavenly kingdom that comes after that, right down to Jerusalem, the establishment of God's throne, will be the ultimate finish of what we're dealing with today. And it will be the beginning of a new time. And it'll be a great time. I'm going to look at one final scripture as we start to close here. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14, verses 8 and 9. Zechariah 14, verses 8 and 9. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be. The Lord is one, and His name is one. Brethren, that's very, very encouraging, and it gives us hope. It gives us confidence to get up tomorrow and go through this world and take it one day at a time. We want to give thanks to God that this wonderful, wonderful world government under His Son, Jesus Christ, is coming, and it's coming soon. Brethren, let's have a very, very wonderful remainder of the Feast of Trumpets, and let's never, ever stop praying, Thy kingdom come.